In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. The promise is in the third verse, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. There is a simple but profound statement that God makes in his word that's repeated several times. This phrase is first spoken in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. And then it's repeated for the benefit of the new generation. The new generation of Jews that were born in the ensuing 40 years. It was repeated for the benefit of the new generation. The old generation that came into the promised land received it first. During that 40-year period of time, a whole new generation was born. And before they left, Moses gave them the Ten Commandments again. In Deuteronomy, I think chapter 5, and this was included at that time. Honor your father and mother. As far as we know, Paul's last letter would have been 2 Timothy to a young man that he called his son in the faith. And Paul reminds Timothy that his genuine faith was first seen in his grandmother and then in his mother, Eunice. His grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. Honor thy mother is the emphasis upon which this special day for the family is based. When we honor someone, we evaluate that person accurately and honestly and treat him or her with the respect, the reverence, the kindness, the courtesy which that life or that character demands. Let us honor this morning some special qualities of a mother as seen in the Bible. First of all, let's honor a mother's sensitive spirit. A mother's sensitive spirit. Mothers do have a sensitive spirit, as seen in Mary, the mother of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, same chapter in which Jesus was born, the story by Dr. Luke, says, and the shepherds came and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, and they told Mary and Joseph about seeing the star and the heavens filling with angels praising God and telling them that in Bethlehem a Savior had been born. And so they rushed to Bethlehem to find this particular scene. And they found Joseph and Mary and told them what they had seen and heard. And in the 19th verse of the second chapter, it says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Everything that they told them, Mary kept it. She put it in a treasure box known as her heart. She had a sensitive spirit. She treasured these things in her heart. She remembers, a mother remembers, when fathers tend to forget. My wife could recall things that our children said and did that I had long forgotten or had never known, but they were in her heart as a treasure. A mother is so sensitive that she treasures her children. She observes everything that they do, rejoices when they show growth and maturity, and grieves when they act foolishly. And they will. Proverbs 10:1 says, "A foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." The New King James translates that, "A foolish son is a grief to his mother." She can tell when something is wrong. And according to Proverbs 29:15, it brings his mother to shame. Shamed by the actions of a son or daughter that has strayed. This sensitivity is not wrong. It's not a freakish spirit in a woman. It is a God-given capacity. It is a daily reality. A mother writing to her son said, "The company he keeps is very bad. I am brokenhearted." A mother especially has the capability, the capacity to be brokenhearted. Let's honor that spirit. And as we recognize this attitude in a mother, let the mother not despise it. Let her cultivate it. Let her guard it. Let her share it with her husband. Dedicate it to God to be used by the Holy Spirit. God uses mothers. That first contact of a mother is from God. That sensitivity is from God. It's a part of not only bringing children into the world, but bringing children up into the world to be good people, to know the Lord. Let us honor a mother's sensitive spirit. They have perception. May I say, most women have perception that most of us men do not. And that's a good thing. Let us honor a mother's sincere faith. That's so important. This is seen in 2 Timothy 1:5. Again, Paul writing to his son in the faith, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that's the King James word. A better word would be genuine. We would understand that. Unfeigned, we probably don't know the meaning of the word. But when I recall, he says, the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in you also. Paul is talking there about three generations. The grandmother, her daughter, Timothy's mother, and Timothy. Faith being passed on is so important. Faith, this is faith in two ways. It is the faith that a mother lives. It is the faith that a mother lives. It is her daily life and attitudes. It is her influence for good and evil. There's nothing to compare with this in our human society. God has created a special person called a woman, called a wife, called a mother. And God does special things through her for her husband and her children. There are two illustrations in Scripture of how this can become evil. And I won't go into the names of Old Testament kings and so forth. But in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 52, it says concerning this particular young man, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. So this son that is mentioned in 1 Kings 22 has a bad example in the father and a bad example in the mother. It's not even divided. This home is not even divided between good and evil. It's evil. It's wicked. And the son got it from both, the mother and the father. Wow. Double dose. Double whammy. And in 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 3, a different son, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. Now we all know about Ahab and Jezebel. Wicked, wicked people. Wicked king, wicked queen. And here it says, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. A mother, a counselor in wickedness, in evil, in rebellion. That's what his mother taught him. So the Bible gives us both good examples and bad examples of what to do right, what not to do. A mother's influence is powerful. It's a faith that a mother lives by. And it's a faith that a mother teaches. Proverbs 1:8 says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother. Sounds like she has a position of power, a position of strength. She's not the position of the father. nor is he the position of the mother. God gave two people to help raise that child. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law, the teaching of your mother. We are divinely forbidden to forsake the teaching of our parents. We are to listen and learn. And the mother's teaching is important in that process. This identical emphasis is repeated and strengthened in Proverbs 6:20. If we are not to forsake her teaching when we are young, neither are we to look with scorn upon a mother when she is old. Many children, unfortunately, turn their backs on their parents. As the children become adults and the parents become older, and they begin to neglect and forsake their parents, their mother. If we're not to forsake her teaching when we are young, we're not to forsake her when she is old. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Blessed is the family when they give honor and respect and love to the parents as they grow older and weaker. To thank God for what they put into you and me. I didn't grow up with Christian parents. They became Christians when I was, 10, 12, 13 years old. I didn't have a mother that taught me scripture at her knee, or a father that taught me scripture, taught me the word of God. He did when he got saved. But I didn't have that when I was born. I didn't grow up as a child with that. But blessed are those who did. Thank God, my children did. They had a good mother. And they had a preacher father that was gone so much. And I know I was gone. And I depended upon Jan. She was my rock. I depended upon Jan so much for the raising of our children. Now, I was there. I was home every night. I sat at the dinner table. But I may leave and be gone till 10 or 11 or midnight. They would be in bed when I came home. But so important. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. A mother is a part of God's plan to teach her children, and we are to respect her place under God. When we obey our parents, we're doing what God has told us to do. God put parents in charge of us for however many years. And thirdly this morning, let us honor a mother's servant spirit. And I would turn you to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31. Honoring a mother's servant spirit. This is described in the Proverbs 31 woman. What a tremendous chapter that is. Notice the specific description. God's word gives of a mother who possesses the heart of a servant spirit. Now, let me spend a little time here and give you some foundation. The first 10 verses in this chapter have to do with a man called Lemuel. Lemuel, L-E-M-U-E-L. And it's titled in my Bible, The Words of King Lemuel. But when you read the first 10 verses, this is what Lemuel got from his mother. These really came from his mother. There's wisdom in those 10 verses. But the Proverbs 31 woman begins at verse 10 that everybody preaches on and writes books on and teaches on and so forth. It describes a woman that possesses the heart of a servant. Verse after verse after verse. It's a beautiful picture of an excellent wife and mother whose worth is invaluable. In verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies. Her worth is more than jewels, costly jewels, whose worth is invaluable. How do you put value on that kind of a person and what they do? And the servant experience extends into the family. She works in delight and she works willingly. She prepares meals diligently. She is not lazy. She rises a great while before daylight to provide for the needs of her family. I'm talking you through it, and then I'm going to read through it. She even has time to consider investments that are valuable. She buys land. She plants crops. She has a garden. She is physically strong and cares for her health. She's industrious. She works far into the night. It says her lamp doesn't go out. She's a servant to the poor and the needy in her area. She has a merciful spirit. She's empathetic. She clothes herself and her family in the best that she has. She assists family finances in the home. She makes things and sells them and adds to the family finances. Strength and dignity are her qualities, and she is able to smile at the future. She thinks not of herself, but speaks wisely and kindly to others. She speaks wisely and kindly to others. In such a person, there's no idleness. No idleness. She looks well to the ways of her household. She knows what her husband needs. She knows what her children needs. And she's looking to meet those needs. No wonder there is praise for this person. Beginning in verse 28, which is close to the end, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. May I just say a personal word? Jan was not a perfect Proverbs 31 woman. I don't suppose any woman that we know is. But she was the hardest working woman that I knew from morning till night. She was doing what she wanted to do. She wanted to be a preacher's wife, and she lived with all the ups and downs and the ins and outs and the good times and the bad times that preachers and churches go through. Never complained, because God had answered her prayer. God had answered her prayer. Let me read on the praise. The children praise her. The father praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. It's not the beauty, it's not the charm that is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. What a chapter. Well, since we're not meeting tonight, I'm going to come back to this next Sunday night in our study time, because there's so much more that I want to dig out and give to those who share Sunday evening study with us. Mothers who have qualities like these are worthy of honor, respect, support, love. These qualities are possible as the Holy Spirit is allowed the freedom to develop them in a mother's life. As she prays and asks God to give and develop these qualities in her life. What a blessing. And this challenge rings out to every mother. We're to be sons and daughters who genuinely respect and follow their leadership and seek their blessing upon our lives. I had that when I left and went 500 miles away to to Bob Jones University when I was 18 years old to begin the study for the ministry. It was hard for me, it was hard for my mom and dad. But they had prayed. They had prayed that God would call me in the ministry. That's another story for another day. But God was faithful. Let us be sons and daughters who rise up and call her blessed. And thank God for her. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God today. We thank you for such a tender subject as motherhood. What a great blessing is bestowed upon a mother who, in cooperating with the plan of God, children are brought into the world, taught, prepared for life, to live for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, Father, we thank you for our heritage. Imperfect, yes. But I thank you for my heritage, for my father and my mother. In Jesus' name, amen. Play the song. Martyr, one who gives his or her life. The word translated witness is the Greek word that later came to be synonymous with martyr. And this developed because the Christian witnesses were faithful, even if it meant death. Thus, they were a martyr, one who gave their lives. Just as an army becomes useless when it ceases to fight, so a church that no longer believes in witnessing has ceased to be a church. A church has a message that is to go out to the world by whatever means are available. And we say it almost every Sunday when we dismiss. Among all the institutions in the world, on earth, only the church recognizes the totality of man and cares not only about his physical needs, but primarily about his spiritual needs, his eternal destiny, the eternal destiny of our family members, the people that are our neighbors, is to be our primary concern. It's not enough just to give them bread. It's not enough just to feed their bodies. We have to reach their soul with that message, their eternal destiny. There's no higher calling than that of investing one's life in the total welfare of others. That is a high calling, both physically and spiritually, but especially spiritually. To live in our world and keep secret the message of Christ is to commit the most heinous sin. To withhold, to keep to ourselves the message, the saving message of Christ. the heavenly message to the disciples at the ascension of Jesus was to go back into Jerusalem, replace Judas, and assault the world with the message of the resurrection. Dr. John Foster, I have no idea who he is, but I have a story in front of me from a man whose name Dr. John Foster. Listen carefully, please. He tells about a Hindu who became a Christian by reading the New Testament. Somebody in the land where he lived provided a New Testament. The Hindu came to talk to a local bishop and explained that by reading the New Testament, he had entered into a new world. You know what conversion does? It is a new world spiritually. We sing about burdens are lifted at Calvary. And they are. The Hindu told the bishop how he had progressed through the Gospels and was drawn to Christ. He then went on to say that once he entered the book of Acts, he discovered the disciples doing and teaching what Jesus had been doing and teaching in the Gospels. Do you get that? You have Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, now in the book of Acts as the church is birthed and it begins to spread. Who's in charge now? The disciples. The disciples were doing and teaching what Jesus had done in the Gospels. In a sense, they had taken the place of Christ, the place that Christ had occupied as teacher and giver and supplier. Now the church was doing that. The church had taken up the work where Christ had left it at his death. The conclusion reached by the Hindu is a logical one. His simple statement was, and I quote, "I must belong to the church that carries on the life of Christ." This is indeed the highest of callings. We're all called to do that, to carry on the life of Christ. The church is marked by misery and by grandeur. The church is composed in weakness, the weakness of our flesh, the frailty. We're dust. But we're made strong by Christ. Our calling is to take this treasure, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, to take this treasure and use it to invite others to share our struggle of faith, to experience our forgiveness, to taste our hope for the future, and to join hands with us in this divine calling. This is a gigantic work. We're promised His presence, the presence of Him who said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The church, capital C, the church will survive. I'm not talking about a local church. I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ. That group of people who will make up the bride of Christ one day, and who will come back with him from heaven. If you're a Christian this morning, a part of the church, you should be comforted. You should be encouraged, regardless of how dark and hard and discouraged we may become at times, to realize when we say that phrase, God's got you, God's got this. Jesus has got this. We're his. We're his. And there's still work to be done. Dennis, I'm going to have a closing prayer and then start the song. Father, thank you. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the gospel message that we received many years ago. Most of us in this audience are not new Christians. We have walked the path, sometimes successfully and sometimes in failure. We are weak in our own strength. We are weak in these bodies. And yet you have promised us your presence, your power, and your strength. We need that for these days and for whatever is before us, individually and collectively. Help us to close up strong. Help us to be a blessing, Father, in these weeks that are ahead of us. By what goes on here, by the people's lives that we touch and encourage. Use us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.